2009. This is the 323rd day of 2009. There are 42 days left in this year. On this day in history, November 19, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln delivered the Gettysburg Address as he dedicated a national cemetery at the site of the Civil War battlefield in Pennsylvania. Also on this date in history, in 1794, the United States and Britain signed the Jay Treaty, which resolved some issues left over from the Revolutionary War. On this day in 1919, the Senate rejected the Treaty of Versailles. On this day in 1942, Russian forces launched a winter offensive against the Germans along the Don Front during World War II. In 1959, Ford Motor Company announced it was halting production of the unpopular Edsel. And in 1969, Apollo 12 astronauts Charles Pete Conrad and Alan Bean made man's second landing on the moon. Those are some of the events that have taken place on this day in history. The weather for Wausau today, rain likely, cloudy with a high near 47. Tonight, a 30% chance of rain, mainly before midnight, cloudy with a low around 36. Friday, mostly cloudy with a high near 49. And currently in Wausau with light rain, fog, and mist, it's 43 degrees at 9 o'clock. Good morning again, everyone, and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret, and today we finish up the book of 1 Corinthians. We come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, picking up our study in verse 50. But first, the views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. And Father, I pray for this final study in the book of 1 Corinthians. I ask that you would bless it. I pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, written to the church in Corinth, but really to all Christians of all ages. This is God's letter to you if you are a Christian. And we pick it up in 1 Corinthians 15:50. If you have a copy of the scriptures, please follow along if you are able. And it reads, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. What he is saying is that our present bodies will not work in heaven. You ever wonder that why when you die, God doesn't just take your body and your soul into heaven instead of just your soul if you're a Christian? It's because your body won't work up there. You're like a fish out of water in heaven with this body. Our bodies, our present physical bodies, are meant for this time and this life. And that's it. They're very temporary. Our present bodies, number one, are perishable. They don't last. So they wouldn't work in heaven's environment, which will be forever, or they will not be a part of the new earth either, or the kingdom of heaven, the eternal state, which Jesus will set up when he returns, because that lasts forever. And these bodies just are not designed to last forever. We need something new. We need a new model. So we read verse 51. Here's the answer. It says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, That means we're not all going to die. Speaking to Christians, we're not all going to die. But we will all be changed. In other words, we're not going to die, not all of us. But God is going to change us all. And he's talking to Christians. This is talking about Christians who will be alive when Jesus Christ returns. There will be Christians doing their thing, walking around, working, preaching, studying the Bible, whatever, the second that Jesus returns. And those Christians, of whom I hope I'm one, are not going to die. I wouldn't mind skipping death and just being changed. You talk about being changed. Changed to what? Well, let's read on in verse 52. Actually, let's read 51 with it. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So, I mean, you can call it Resurrection Day, or you can call it the rapture. It just doesn't matter. It's all the same. It's God's people being raised from the dead, and it's going to happen on the day that Jesus returns. On the day that Christ returns, living Christians are going to be changed. A quick change, if there ever was one. Because in a flash, the body of every living Christian is going to be changed from our present perishable body to our everlasting glorified physical body. Just like that. So quickly. I mean, and it could happen right now. Seriously. I could be speaking this sentence. I can begin this sentence in my perishable body, but by the time I finish this sentence, I could be speaking it in my glorified body. That's how fast it's going to happen. Or if you're a Christian, you're walking down the street, right? And you take a step with your left foot, and as you are taking a step with your right foot, the Lord returns and you are changed that quickly. Your left foot is a step with your old body. Your right foot is a step with your new body. That's how fast it's going to happen. And there will be Christians who will experience that. 53. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. In other words, we have to be in a body that will last forever. 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. God has promised that he will destroy death completely. There is coming a time when he will destroy death. Nothing, no one will ever die again in the history of forever. And that's going to happen on the day that Jesus Christ returns and he raises people from the dead and he gives them everlasting bodies that will never die again. That'll be it. Death will be destroyed. Death someday will be a distant memory. Verse 55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Today, death stings. It hurts. Today, death gets the victory because people die. We lose friends. We lose loved ones. But there's coming a day where there will be no more victory for death. No one will ever experience the sadness and the pain caused by death again. 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Sin is the poisonous sting that causes people to die. And what makes sin poison is that it breaks the law of God. Breaking the law of God is what constitutes sin. And that breaking of God's law puts the poison in sin that causes people to die, because we're all stung by it. We need an antidote for sin's poison. Here it is, 57. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Christ, which paid the penalty for our sin, is the antidote for sin's poisonous sting. The death of Jesus Christ is why death itself will be reversed for Christians, and it is why Christians will live forever in their brand new physical glorified body, a body of flesh and bones. 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God's going to make it worth your while. It's not easy being a faithful Christian, but He's saying hang in there, because it's going to be worth it, you know. Don't let anything steal your faith in Christ. Don't sell out for any reason at all. Whatever sacrifices may be involved in living for Jesus and in trusting in Jesus for salvation, whatever sacrifices might be involved, are going to be worth it. I mean, we're going to be raised from the dead, and we're going to live forever in our new physical bodies. That's a great thing to look forward to if you're a Christian. Why would somebody want to throw that away? Don't do it. Don't throw that away, is what he is saying. Chapter 16. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. And so the Christians who were in Jerusalem were going through some very rough times, and they needed help. They needed financial help. And so the apostle was gathering an offering from them as he visited the different churches throughout the Roman Empire. Verse 2, he says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Paul says, you know, little by little, when you get paid every week or whatever, set aside some money, whatever you can afford, to give an offering to the Lord God. And they were to give what they could honestly afford. Paul didn't say you got to give 10% or 20% or X amount. No, he said what you can afford, honestly. That's between you and God. 3. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of an introduction to the men you approve, and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So Paul was very careful in how he handled offerings from God's people. Now, he didn't want to be accused, you know, of doing the ministry for money or being dishonest in any way when it comes to offerings. And so Paul is saying when he gets to Corinth, he's going to send some honest men to Jerusalem with their offering. Make sure that everything is done the right way. Verse 5. After I go through Macedonia, I should say, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. And so after a quick trip to check on the churches in Macedonia, Paul plans on coming to Corinth. That was his plan, anyway. Verse 6, perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. Paul made plans, but you know, he always left room for God to change his plans. That's a smart way to be. It really is. A Christian needs to be flexible. It's good to plan and work your plan the best you can, but you never know what God might want to do with you. You never know you know, when God might want to change something. So a Christian needs to be flexible and stay close to the Lord. Like verse 7, notice what Paul says. He says, I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. See, Paul, of course, was very close to Jesus, and he stayed close to Jesus so that he would know the difference between what he wanted to do and what God wanted him to do, if there was a difference. Can't always equate what we want to do, even if it's a good thing, to what God wants us to do. Verse 8. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. You know, and Paul says, I'm having great success here with the ministry. Great things are happening for Jesus. The word of God is spreading, and boy, I've got a lot of opposition. Both were true. And that's usually the way it works. Usually, if one is being effective for Jesus, there will be problems as well. And that's because the world and the sinful flesh of man and the devil don't take kindly to the idea of losing souls to Jesus Christ and territory to the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, trouble in the ministry doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. Chances are, it means you are in God's will. And the Apostle Paul is talking about that right here. Well, it is 9:15, so I think we will take our break. We'll be back in 1 minute. Would you please listen to this? You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
This is By the Way. I've noticed lately an increase in the number of advertisements on television for ways to treat depression. I don't know if depression is more common today or if it is simply more acceptable to talk about it. If the truth were told, most human beings suffer from some type of depression at least once in a while. While I've never experienced the more severe type, there are times when things seem rather bleak. And what I've discovered is that the bleakness is often the result of thinking only of myself and the current problem. What helps me move out of that state is getting involved in something that takes my mind off myself and the current problem. And I've discovered a good place to start is to say, Lord, help me get outside myself, fill my mind with some new thoughts. Give me a worthwhile job to do. Help me move on. This is By the Way.
With light rain, fog, and mist, it's 43 degrees in Wausau at 9:16. Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we are finishing up our verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we come in our study to chapter 16, verse 10, which reads, If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. I think Timothy was probably Paul's best friend in the Lord. And there was a great difference in ages, too. Timothy was a very young man, very young, but very dedicated Christian. And that's why Paul got along so well with him. And that's why also the apostle tells these Corinthians, you got to honor him and you take care of him when he arrives. You know, in the church, age is not a big deal. At least it shouldn't be. Some of my best friends as a young Christian were probably men in their 80s. And because we had nothing in common other than our love for the Word of God and our love for Jesus Christ. And that was enough. There should be no generation gap at all in the Church of Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be a big deal. The important thing is that a person is godly. And if they are, then other Christians should treat them well. Verse 12. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go with you to the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has an opportunity. Apollos was a teacher of God's word, and he was a good teacher. And the Apostle Paul, he had some plans for Apollos. He says, you know, I think you ought to go here. And Paulo says, nah, I don't want to. You know, and Paul let him make up his own mind. Now, keep in mind, the Apostle Paul was just that. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had apostolic authority. But even he could not micromanage the lives of other Christians. And I say that because there are some pastors out there who think that they have the right to tell Christians in their congregation what to do, even what job to take, where to move to. I mean, it's incredible how authoritative some pastors are. I've seen them. And it's so unbiblical. Even the great Apostle Paul didn't try to micromanage Timothy's actions. And that's because every believer has the right to be led by the Holy Spirit and to have the final say in what that leading is for them. Now, if you're a wise old Christian, you can give suggestions, you know, give some input in a humble way, that's fine. But never try to force another Christian to do what you think that they should do. That's not right. Verse 13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. In other words, he is saying, don't let people with wrong ideas and wrong behavior weaken your faith. And don't let it weaken the faith of your fellow Christians either, if you can help it. 14. Do everything in love. And that would include everything. Stand for truth? Absolutely. Stand for holiness? Stand against false teachers? You know, expose false teaching? Do all those things. But watch your attitude. In all our righteousness as Christians, we can't allow hatred to sneak in and influence our attitude. A deep love for Jesus and a deep love for people should motivate us in all that we do as Christians. 15. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And so these Christians, they had their priorities right. They made it their aim to serve other Christians. That's the most important thing that you can do, that I can do as a Christian, is to serve, is to have that attitude of a servant. Last part of verse 15, he says, I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these, and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. We are all, as Christians, to join in the work of getting out the Word of God and labor in it. And if we're not called to preach, then we're called to give to preachers so that they can spend their time preaching. And notice what Paul says here. He's talking about these Christians who are dedicated to serving other Christians. And he says, I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these. You see, they served, so they were spiritually qualified to lead. Christians should submit to Christian leaders who lead by serving. Too often, Christians use worldly criteria to decide who their spiritual leaders will be or their church leaders will be. That's the way it is in a lot of evangelical churches. You know, if somebody can speak well, you know what? Paul stuttered. But today, if somebody can speak well, or someone has been a success in business, or maybe has a number of degrees from different colleges, they're looked upon as, you know, potential or the perfect spiritual leaders. Well, you know, there isn't anything wrong with those things, being able to speak well or having a degree or two or whatever, or being a success in business. Nothing wrong with those things, but those things do not qualify one to be a spiritual leader. Doesn't have anything to in the world to do with it. A good spiritual leader is one who has a humble heart of a servant. 17. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you. These three Christians, they came and they filled the gap for Paul. Their fellowship in the Lord helped Paul to get by through some difficult times. 17, I was glad, or actually verse 18, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Nothing wrong with giving, you know, people a pat on the back and saying, nice job. God expects us to encourage one another. And Christians who love Jesus and therefore they're an encouragement to other Christians, they should be respected, they should be appreciated, and they will be respected and they will be appreciated by Christians who truly love the Lord. Christians like that are a great joy to be around. And they need to be encouraged. 19, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. You know, there were no fancy church buildings back in Bible days. And sometimes I think that's still the way it should be. Christians back then, they had simple services in people's homes. And money was spent on ministry, not on electric bills, and not on carpets. Verse 20. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, a kiss was a normal greeting back in those days. Today we shake hands. Verse 21. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Paul dictated this book. He usually had a secretary who wrote the words that were inspired by God through Paul. He had a secretary write it. He had trouble with his eyes, I think, but he signed this book himself. His signature was on it to show that this epistle to the 1 Corinthians had apostolic authority. 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. In other words, all those who don't love God ought to suffer God's punishment. You know why that is? It's because love for God is displayed in obedience to God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And since God is holy and God is just, disobedience must be punished if one doesn't receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ. 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. In other words, Paul is praying that God would give us good, even if we don't deserve it. Because that's what God's grace is. It's God giving us good, even though we don't deserve it. 24. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul, if you've been with us from the beginning here in 1 Corinthians, you know that he has said some pretty hard things in this book. He did a lot of correcting and probably rubbed some people the wrong way. But here he makes it clear that he did it because he loved them. You know, those preachers who will tell you everything that you want to hear, even though it doesn't line up with Scripture, they don't love you. They love themselves. They want to be popular. Well, you know, who doesn't want to be popular? But it's more important to be faithful to God and to teach His Word correctly, even if it kind of rubs us all the wrong way. You know, the Word of God rubs me the wrong way sometimes, too, because of my old sin nature. But it's still the Word of God, and it's still right. And if you have any questions or comments for me, they are always welcome. You can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. Again, vbyvmm@aol.com. If you're interested in studying the Word of God further, you can go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can study the entire Bible online for free with my audio Bible commentaries. Check it out. It can be found at meurett.org. That's M-E-U-R-E-T-T.org. Again, M-E-U-R-E-T-T. www.bibleuret.org. Study the Bible. Take in as much as you can. It's the best thing in the world for you. I guarantee it. And if you're looking for a place to worship this Sunday, you are welcome to join us. We meet at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings at Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. That's 10 o'clock Sunday morning at Island Place, right next to Oak Island in Wausau. A simple service, lasts about 50 minutes, but I promise you, it's all pointed to Jesus Christ. And you'll get the Word of God, verse by verse. I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. Thanks for spending this time with me. I will see you tomorrow morning, Friday, at 9 o'clock. Until then, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.